Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Yuma Daf Pei Zayin. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. We begin today's shiur 8 lines from the top of Daf Pei Zayin. Before we begin, we glance at the side of the Gemara, where we have a topic heading, which we call the Nosei, where we've written Nesias Ponim Shel Hashem Bo'ilam Hazeh Klape Rishoyim V'Klape Tzadikim. Nesias Ponim has to do with the Kodesh Baruch Hu's showing favor, kindness, to either, in this case we're going to look at, to the wicked, and to the righteous. What ramifications does HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of dealing with these different groups, what ramifications does that have toward their future? And we're going to introduce here the issue of the world to come, Olam Haba. The Gemara, Se'es Pnei Rosha Loi Toiv. That's a pasuk in Mishle, and the Gemara explains, Loi Toiv Lohem L'Rashayim. It's not to the ultimate benefit of a wicked individual, Shenoisin Lohem Ponim Bo'ilom Hazeh, that in common terms, that they have it good in this world. In Judaism, there is what we call accountability. That might sound unpleasant to many people, but as the saying goes, no free lunch. So that if a person sins, he has to pay for it. If he does mitzvos, he gets rewarded for that. If a person lives a life of transgression, of sin, what we call a life of rishus, whereby he knows what the Torah expects of him and doesn't live accordingly, so he has to pay a price. Now, there are two options. He could pay a price in this world, thereby being cleansed on an ongoing basis, so sin, pay, fine. And then, in the world to come, he's already paid for his sin, so things will be better. However, there's another track that a person can sin in this world, and doesn't pay, and has it good. And he has all the earthly benefits that he could possibly desire. So when's he going to pay for it? He's going to have to pay in the world to come. And there's a certain assumption, a belief that we have, that it's better to pay in Olam Hazeh, in this world, than to pay in the eternal world. Paying in this world is, as this world is transitory. Payment in the eternal world, in the world to come, the Olam Haba, that is of an everlasting nature. So we continue with that general idea in mind and continue with the Gemara. Loitoiv, loy la'achov. We've highlighted with a triangle two contrasting examples. We're going to feature Achov here and Moshe Rabbeinu in the next triangle. Here we're saying it was not to the benefit of Achov, shenosu loy ponin bo'ilam hazeh. Achov was, as reported in the psukim of the Tanakh, was a major transgressor. And we know that he was king of the northern part of Israel, and he had a long and mighty kingdom. And the pasuk says, Yan ki nichna miponai lo ovi hara'a biyomov. Achov demonstrated an element of humility at a certain point, and as a result of that, the evil wasn't brought in his days, indicating that he had a wonderful monarchy throughout his life. But he was a very wicked individual in terms of his deep immersion in idolatry. And there are other areas of criticism that are raised against Achav. Being that the case, so it wasn't to his ultimate benefit to have it good in this world, because in the world to come, so he's going to have to pay. Lahatois tzadik b'mishpot. The coming off of this pasuk, the Gemara says, Toiv lohem l'tzadikim she'ein noisin lohem ponim bo'ilam hazeh. It's for the ultimate benefit of the righteous that they're not shown favor in this world. Toiv loy l'moshe, it's to Moshe Rabbeinu's ultimate benefit, shelo nosu loy ponim bo'ilam hazeh, that he wasn't shown favor in this world. Moshe Rabbeinu, one of his great desires was to enter the land of Israel, and that was not granted. And the Shenamar, the pasuk says, La yan lo hemantem bi lahakdisheni. This pasuk is stated in the context of their Moshe and Aaron's hitting of the rock when they were instructed to speak to the rock in the effort to bring forth water for the nation. And they didn't do as they were instructed in a precise fashion. So since they didn't show their trust in the Almighty to sanctify His name through following His specific request, so they were not granted the privilege of entering the land of Israel. And we infer from this, Ha ilu hemantem bi, had they shown their trust in Hashem and followed His command, Adayin lo higia zmanem lipoter min ha'olam, their time for dying would still not have arrived. We continue. We have a double underlining, highlighting two titles. And on the side of the Gemara, we have the expressions highlighted, Ashrehem letzadikim and Oy lohem lerushayim. The contrast again, Ashrehem letzadikim, we continue in the Gemara, Lo dayon shehein zoichin, not only, fortunate are the righteous, in that not only do they gain merits, Elo shemizakin livnei b'neim ad soif kol hadoros. Through their meritorious lives, they grant merit and benefit to their descendants. Shekama bonim hoyu loy la'aron shuriyun lisarev kenodav avyu. Aaron had several sons. Two of the sons we know suffered an instant death in the consecration of the Mishkan on Aleph Nisan, the first day of Nisan, when the Mishkan was set up in the Midbar. So Nadav and Avihu were killed as a result of what, there are different opinions as to why exactly they died. The one approach says Behakrivim Eish Zora. He had sons that the Gemara says that a number of them really were deserving of being killed. Shinemar, because the pasuk indicates Hanosorim, with reference to Elozer and Isomar, the pasuk says those were the names of the two remaining sons. They were the remaining ones, the remnants, and that expression, they were the remnants, indicates that they too were deserving of being killed, but they remained. Elishomad lohem zchus avihem, the merit of their fathers stood them in good stead. Oy lohem l'rishoyim, lo woe unto the wicked, lo dayin shemechayven atzmon, not only do they bring guilt upon themselves, elo shemechayven livneim, livnei b'neim ad soif kol adoros. But they are responsible for we'll say loss that befalls their future generations as well. Hence, a person has to think very carefully when he wants to do when he wants to sin or do something despicable that could have ramifications not only on himself but his descendants as well. And it's explained as follows in the Gemara: Harbe bonim hoyu lo liknaan. Knaan was a son of Ham. Ham was the one of three sons of Noach. And when Noach and his family left the Teva, the ark, after the flood, so Ham behaved in a disgusting fashion toward his father. And Noach cursed his son Ham. And the result of the curse was that amongst the descendants of Ham, that was the son of Noach, amongst his descendants, and we're focusing on Kinaan, who was a descendant of Ham, they were to emerge as a nation of slaves. It's pointed out that Kinaan had many descendants, Shiruyin Lisomech Ketevi Avdu Sherab Gamliel, that were fit to receive rabbinic certification, ordination, like Tevi. Tevi was the servant of Rabbi Gamliel, and he appears a couple times in the Shas as a scholarly individual, but at the end of the day, he was a slave. Ela shechoiva saviem garmo lahen. It's because of the debt that their father created, debt in terms of the wayward actions of their predecessor, Ham, that caused the entire descent from him to be categorized as a nation of slaves. The topic heading on the side, we have, again, contrast in this source, Kol HaMazakeh versus HaMachti Esarabim, those that bestow benefit unto the public versus those that cause others to sin. The source, Kol HaMazakeh Esarabim Ein Chet Bo Al Yodo. He who is responsible for increasing merit on the part of the public, so this is a very fantastic expression, Ein Chet Bo Al Yodo, Rashi says, Ein Chet Bo Al Yodo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Madche Miponov, Eso Avero Shelo Tavoy Liodo. The Almighty distances circumstances of sin from such an individual. There's something very profound in that line that's worthy of a great amount of research. There is a concept that's fundamental to Judaism, and it's called Bechira Chofshis, a person has free will. In other words, a person can choose to sin versus not to sin. A person can sit in front of a tantalizing plate full of bacon strips and bacon originating from the pork or from the pig is strictly forbidden. However, it might appear as a very attractive dish. So at that point, you can decide, do I want to eat the bacon or not? That is left into the hands of man. God, as far as we understand the Judaism and Jewish philosophy, God doesn't make that decision for you. You decide, do you want to eat that or not? However, what my understanding is in this Rashi, from this Rashi, is that someone who is Mezakeh Sarabim, so God gets involved to the extent that the plate of bacon doesn't come in front of such a person in the first place. He's not put into the position where he has to make the decision, where he's challenged. Should I choose the right path or the wrong path? So one who is Mezakeh Sarabim, as Rashi says, he's Madche Miponev Esaver, he pushes away from in front of him the sin, the circumstances that would lead someone to sin. So he's not enticed to begin with. Continuing, Kolam V'cholamachti Esarabim, someone who causes others to sin, Kimat Ein Maspikin B'yodo La'asos Tshuva. It's considered such a reprehensible type of life to cause others to sin. It's one thing if a person himself yields to temptation, but it's another thing to cause others to sin. it's almost that he will not merit repenting. The source continues, going over these points, Kol ha-mezakeh sarabim, ein chet bo al yado, he who benefits others, causes others to do mitzvos, so this sin is kept away from him, my time, why is there this divine involvement? Kidei shelo yehu begehenem v'talmidov began Eden, so that there wouldn't be a situation where he, let's say, is presented with sin opportunities and with sin, so then he'll end up in purgatory, where all those that practice mitzvahs because of him, they are sitting in Gan Eden, in paradise. So as to prevent this, we'll say this embarrassing situation, where he who caused them to get to Gan Eden, to get to paradise, and he, the one responsible, is sitting in purgatory. Shenemar, the pasuk says, Ki lo yisa'azoiv nafshi l'sheoil, lo sitein chasidcho lirois shochas. Rashi says, Ki lo sa'azoiv nafshi, lo manu sha'kodesh baruch hu, we learn from here that Kodesh Baruch Hu monea es ha'chet mi lehachshilo. He prevents the sin from, as we explained before, from coming to such a person, which would thereby cause him to stumble. In the source, we continue in the Gemara, V'chol ha-machti yisarabim ein maspikin b'yodu lasas tshuva. It's interesting, in this line, we don't have the word kim'at. Kim'at means, we saw before, almost. Here it's stated unequivocally that he who causes others to sin, such a person will not reach penitence. He won't have the ability, or he will not be enabled to do tshuva. Shelo yehu began Eden, because if such a person who caused so many others to sin and he himself did repent, it would lead to a situation where he is sitting in paradise. The Talmidov began him, and his students, those who heeded his seductive words, are sitting in purgatory. Shneamar. Rashi comments on this pasuk. Oshuk bedam nefesh, mechuyov benefesh she'ovda al yodo, he who is guilty of causing the loss of someone else's soul, al yismechu boi shelo yipol, he is the one who caused the other to sin, he shall not benefit by support, by being supported, rather we let him too fall into the pit of Gehenna. There's an expression that you find elsewhere in the Shas, Habolatayr Misayim Lo, Vabolatame Manichim Lo. He who comes to Mitayr, to purify himself, so he benefits by divine intervention, enabling him to easing the path of purification. However, he who comes to sin, to defile himself, so the door is left open for him to fall into the pit. We continue in the Gemara. Ha'omer echtov yoshuv, echtov yoshuv. So the Mishnah taught that a person who says, I'm going to sin and then I'm going to repent, so we don't accept his repentance, because he sinned with the intention of relying on the repentance. Repentance is understood to be a wonderful gift for someone who when confronted with temptation, fell. He couldn't control himself, but he didn't necessarily sin with the intention of later on repenting. The Gemara asks why the double expression in the Mishnah. Lomali lemeimar echtov yoshuv trei zimni, twice. If the point is that one who sins with the intention of at the time that he's sinning to then repent later, you could say that in a singular expression, echtov yoshuv. So the answer, the Gemara gives, why the double expression? Kid Rav Huna Amar Rav, based on Rav Huna Amar Rav's teaching, We're going to read a line of Gemara, but in our initial read-through, we're going to skip a phrase because what's in the brackets is language that's not accurate, and only afterwards the Gemara fixes it. So we're going to read the final version first. Rav Yudah Marav says, "The Omer Rav Yudah Marav, Kevon Sheover Odom Avera V'Shana Ba, when a person sins and repeats the same sin." Nasis lo keter. Notice we skipped a couple words. It becomes in his eyes as if it is mutter, as if it's allowed. So the double expression of the mission was an allusion to the repeating of the sin. So in the let's read this line again. Kevan shavar adam aveiro v'shanaba hutrolo. Now we're reading within the brackets. Person who sinned. And shonabo means, and he did it again, it becomes allowed. Hutrolo sakadait, what, it becomes allowed? Because you repeat a sin, it then you're permitted to do it. Elo, it doesn't mean you're permitted to do it. It's nasis loket, it appears to him as if it's allowed. So the Mishnah is alluding to a person who's a repeat sinner, so... someone who does sins in that fashion with the intention of repenting, so his repentance won't be accepted. Echtov Yom HaKippur Mechaper Ein Yom HaKippur Mechaper. Our Mishnah also described the person who says, I'm going to sin and Yom Kippur will cleanse me. We inform him, Yom Kippur will not cleanse you. Lamo Masnisan Delo Karebi. This is the second time we're seeing such an attempt made in recent Dapim, where we're suggesting the Mishnah is not in accordance with Rebbe and his perception of Yom Kippur. The Sanya Rebbe Omer Kol Al Kol Averu Shibatura. With regard to all sins in the Torah, bein osa tshuva, bein loy osa tshuva, whether he repents or doesn't, Yom HaKippurim mechaper. Yom HaKippurim affords atonement. So our Mishnah indicated that Yom Kippur won't afford atonement for someone who says, I'm going to sin and let Yom Kippur atone for me. Rebbe seems to indicate that you don't need that. Even if you don't atone, Yom Kippur will be effective. The Gemara answers, Afilu Tamo Rebbe, our Mishnah can fit in with Rebbe, can be authored by Rebbe. So what's the difference? Agav Shaini. Now here, this is a very vague expression, but Rashi explains, Agav Shaini me'achar sh'alov hu somech lachtoi eino mechaper. The Mishnah describes someone who relies upon Yom Kippur to be the basis of his sinning. So he's relying on Yom Kippur to be able to sin, and Yom Kippur will cleanse him. Rebbe didn't say that under those circumstances Yom Kippur will cleanse a person. Rebbe described the person that when he sinned without having in mind Yom Kippur. A person sinned, and he, after committing the sin, he didn't bother repenting. Rebbe tells us someone like that will nevertheless receive atonement through the passing of Yom Kippur. In English, the Day of Atonement. Continuing in the Gemara, Averus Shebein Odom Lamokoim V'chulei. Before we go further in the Gemara, we glance at the side where we have an osei, a topic heading, wherein we've written Darkei Hatshuva Laveros Shebein Odom L'Chavero. The Gemara will elaborate on how one repents over sins toward fellow man. We continue in the Gemara. Rami Le Rav Yosef Bar Chovu L'Rebbe Avo. So Rav Yosef raises a question to Rebbe Avo, Tnan. On the one hand, we have a Tanaic source that says, Averus shebein odom l'chavero ein yom hakipur mechaper ad shiratze es chavero. sins between man, man and fellow man, will not be atoned for by Yom Kippur until the offender appeases the victim. V'hoksiv, but is it not taught, im yechto ish li'ish, upilulu elokim, if man sins to fellow man, pilulu elokim. Now the initial understanding is that pilulu means HaKadosh Baruch Hu will atone for him. The Gemara says no. That's not the understanding of the pasuk, because the word at the end of the pasuk that we just read, man Elohim dayona, Elohim means a judge, a mortal judge. It's not a reference to the Almighty forgiving the sinner, but rather, if a person sins against his fellow man, in other words, he wrongs somebody, so then he goes to the judge to be judged. So the word upililo is an expression meaning judgment. The Gemara asks, "I hachi eimo seifa?" Well then, if that's the case, continue reading the very same pasuk. It says, "Ve'im lashem yechto ish," if a person sins toward the Almighty, "mi yispalilo," so who will yispalilo? Now, if we translate the word yispalel as judgment, so what ends up being the case here? That the pasuk is read in a tone of wonderment, and if Vashem yechta, if a person sins to the Almighty, so who will judge him? So that doesn't, reading the pasuk with that interpretation and intonation as we, doesn't make sense. What do you mean that if a, you're saying that if a person sins to Hashem, so who will judge him? What do you mean who will judge him? The Rashi points out that the second line from the bottom of the Rashi commentary on the right hand column of Rashi is, he says, "V'chi ein shluchim harbe lamokum liporaymen." What, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a lot of agents through which to extract retribution. So to use this translation of pilulo or yispalilo as an expression of judgment doesn't fit into the pasuk. Ela hochi ko'omar. We're going to go back to the expression of appeasement, and that would, of course, generate the original question, but here we'll provide the answer. Rather, hochi komar. The pasuk is understood as follows. Im yechto ish li'ish upililo. If a person sins to his fellow man and appeases his friend, elokim yimcholo. So that, not as we read initially, upililo elokim, but rather, im yechto ish li'ish upililo, if you appease your fellow man after having wronged him, so the Almighty, he will forgive you. V'im lashem yechto ish, and if a person sins toward the Almighty, mi yispalo bado, who will serve to appease you? In other words, man offended the Almighty. So who's going to appease on behalf of the man that did the offense? Tshuva u'maisim tovim. Repentance and good deeds. Omar of Yitzhok, kol amaknides chaveru afilu bitvorim tzorach lefaiso. A person who irritates, who incenses, upsets his friend, even if it's through mere words, he must appease him. Shinemar, we have a posuk that is about two lines, and the Gemara will elaborate on the posuk afterwards as well. The posuk says, "Bini im orafta l'reacha, tokata l'zor kapecha, no kashto b'imre ficha." Now, here we dashed on the line "no kashto b'imre ficha." The posuk is turning to man and saying that if you offended someone, nokashto b'imrei ficha, you upset someone through your speech. Asei zois efo b'ni v'hinotzeil, do the following and save yourself. Kibosu b'kaf re'echo lech hisrapes urahav re'echo. Now, that's the pasuk, but we have to elaborate, we have to explain it. Im momon yesh loy biyodcha, if you owe someone money, then hater loy pisas yad, then open up your hand with the money to pay him back. This is explaining the end of the pasuk, which said hisrapes is an abbreviated expression of hater pisas yad. So that if your problem with your friend, with your fellow man, is the fact that you owe him money, then open your hand and pay him the money. V'im lav, if that's not the problem, then but it's one of having offended him through words, insulting him or irritating him, hirbo olav re'im. The pasuk mentioned v'rahav re'echa. That's increase or bring friends with you to appease him. Sometimes if A insulted B and A wants to repent, so A will send some emissaries to B to seek B's forgiveness. If that's what's necessary, then do thusly. So if we go back to the pasuk, which we started two lines before, Bini imarafta l'recha takata l'zor kapecha, we see in this pasuk that you may have become indebted to someone, sometimes to serve as a guarantor of someone's loan. But if you are in that position where you owe someone money, or you offended someone verbally, so the pasuk went on to explain what you do to get out of the problem. If it's a money issue, open your hand and pay the money. If it's a verbal issue and you've insulted someone, so bring friends along to seek out the offended party's forgiveness. Omar Rav Chisda, v'tzorach lefaiso b'sholosh shuros shel shlosha b'nei adam. A person who needs to seek the forgiveness because of insulting someone through the intervention of friends, he has to do so with three shuros. The word shuro is a group of three people. So he has to have three groups of three people, each one approaching the offended party, requesting him to forgive the offender. Now, where does Rav Chisda get this idea of three groups of three? So there's a pasuk that says, Yoshor al anoshim vayomer chotosi v'yoshor he'evesi v'lo shava li. There are three, we've numbered them in our Shas Ozer marked Gemara that appears on your screen, or you might be holding a copy of it. It says, Chotasi, then Hevesi, and those show the three expressions of repentance, where you acknowledge that you insulted, that you sinned against so and so. And the word Yoshor at the beginning of the pasuk, Yoshor al anoshim, the word Yoshor is associated with the word Shura, literally a row of people, and the concept of a Shura applies to no less than three people. So you have three people referred to, and three expressions of remorse, indicating three groups approaching the offended party. Continuing in the Gemara, Omar Rabbi Yossi bar Hanina, kolamavakish motu mechavero, anyone who seeks forgiveness, motu, forgiveness, from someone you offended, al yivakish mimenu yoiser misholosh pomem, don't seek his forgiveness more than three times. Don't appeal to him more than three times. Shneamar, the pasuk says, "Ono sa no ve'ato sa no." In this pasuk, you have the word "no" of ono and no three times. And this pasuk, of course, was where there is the seeking of forgiveness. Ve'im mace, if the offended party dies before you received his forgiveness, the offender then is mevi asora b'nei adam. The offender gathers 10 people, midon al kivro, and has them stand by the grave of the offended party, the oimer, and says, chotosi l'ashem elokei Yisrael ulepluni shechavalti bo. I sinned against the Almighty and against the party that I hurt. Rabbi Yirmiya, havelei milso l'Rabbi Abba b'hadei. There's a story concerning Rabbi Yirmiya and Rabbi Abba, and Rabbi Yirmiya had wronged Rabbi Abba, and therefore the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Abba had reason to have ill feelings toward Rabbi Yirmiya. Ozal v'esiv adoshad Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Yirmiya, realizing that he had wronged Rabbi Abba, went and sat by the doshas, the door of Rabbi Abba's house. Bahadi deshadya amse maya, the maid servant in Rabbi Abba's house was working with water, and she threw a pail of water, or Rashi says, drops of water spilled from this maid servant, and they landed on Rabbi Yirmiya's head. He was sitting by the door. Let's just imagine that the maid servant was washing her floors, and there was some type of exit pipe where the water would flow out, and it landed on the floor below where Rabbi Yirmiya was sitting at the door. So reading in the words, Bahadi deshadya amse maya, as the amse, the bonds, the maidservant, shadya is to throw water, mota zarzifi demaya aresha. Zarzifi demaya, drips of water, landed on aresha, on Rabbi Yirmiya's head. He felt lowly that wastewater was being poured over his head. Omar asauni kashpa, he says that I've been made into a pile of garbage. Korah nafshe, Rabbi Yirmiya referred to his situation, referred to himself, me ashpois yorim evyon, from the garbage heaps, from the depths, the impoverished will be raised. Shoma Rabbi Avo, v'nofik la'pei Rabbi Avo, heard, and he went to greet Rabbi Yirmiya. And he heard about the water being splashed on his head. As Rabbi Abba heard about the water being splashed on Rabbi Yirmiya's head, and it was coming from Rabbi Abba's house, Omar Lei, so Rabbi Abba reacted and said, Hashta tsarichno lemepak adaitoch. Now I have to seek your forgiveness. Dechtiv lech hisrapes urahav re'echa. We quoted this pasuk before, which alluded to seeking the forgiveness of the offended party, even if it's necessary to bring others to work on the offender's behalf. Rabbi Zera ki hava le milsa bahadi inish. Rabbi Zera, when he was offended by somebody, hava choluf v'toni lekamei, he would walk back and forth in front of the offender, umamtsi le, and make himself available, maybe the offender will seek his forgiveness. In other words, Rabbi Zera set up the situation where it would be relatively easy for the offender to seek the forgiveness of Rabbi Zera. Kihechi denesi v'nepuk lemidaite. We explained that already, that we'll just read it again, that Rabbi Zera had walked by the house of the offender, so that the offender would be able to, kiechi the nesi, would come forth, v'nei puklei midaite, and seek the forgiveness of Rabbi Zera. Rav havele milsa bahadi ahu tabcha. Rav had some type of problem with a particular butcher, a tabcha, a person who sells, who chops meat and butchers meat for sale. So this tabcha had offended Rav, and that's what the expression is, have le milsa. Rav had an issue with this particular tabcha. Lo osa lekamei, and the tabcha did not come to Rav to seek his forgiveness. Mali yom kippuri, Omar ihu, on erev yom kippur, Rav said, Ezel ano lefusile, I'm going to go to seek appeasement. Poga be Rav Huna. Rav Huna met up with Rav. Rav Huna was a student of Rav. Omar leila hecha ka'ozomar. Rav Huna asked Rav, where are you, sir, going? Omar le lefusi leplanya, I'm going to seek the appeasement of so-and-so. Omar, Rav Huna reacted. Maybe Rav Huna knew the story, and he said, Ozil Abba. Abba is a reference to Rav. It's a title of distinction. He says, you are Ozil Abba lemiktal nafsha. You're going to kill somebody. Somewhat strange reaction, but as the story continues, it'll become quite clear. Rashi says, lemiktal nafshe, achshav hu ma'anisho lamus. You're going to now create a situation of punishment where he'll have to die. Ozal v'kom ilia. Rav went and stood by the butcher shop. Have Yosef v'kopoli resha. The tabach was sitting by his work table, and he was chopping the bones of the head of an animal. Dol ene v'chaze. He raised his eyes and noticed Rav. Omar le, the tabach said, Abo at. Oh, you're Abo? Abo was actually Rav's. We mentioned before, it's a title of distinction. It was also his formal name. Rebbe Rav was also known as Rav Abo. In other places in Shas, you see him referred to as Abo Aricha. He was apparently a tall man, so he was called long or tall Abba. So the Tabach says, oh, you're Abba. Zil, go. Les li milsa bahadoch. I have got nothing to say to you. Well, it was quite insulting, to put it mildly. Bahadi de kopoli resha, as he continued chopping the head of the animal, ishtamit garmo, a bone splinter got loose, and umachia bekuei vekatli, and it shot into the butcher's neck and killed him. And hence you can see the reference to what Rav Huna, through his insight or Ruach HaKodesh, was able to perceive, that Rav was on his way to kill someone, and that's exactly what happened. Another story involving Rav. Rav have a posik sidra kamei de Rebbe. Before we go on, just an editorial comment that we make from time to time in our Gemara markings shiurim, and we point out the significance of learning Gemara. There are innumerable benefits, obviously, but in addition to learning the basis of halacha, you also see what I like to call living Judaism. These stories, and there are many of them throughout the Shas, they show you what, for lack of better expression, we'll say the human side of our great people. And we say the human side, it's not meant in any way, shape, or form as some derogatory or belittling comment, but rather it's meant to show, my intention is to show that even the greatest of our people had to contend with all kinds of daily life frustrating experiences and circumstances. And that even though we're talking about people who were on such an enormously high spiritual level, to the extent that we have stories in the Shas that they were capable of reviving the dead, of performing Tchiyas HaMeisim, people on that level, is something that's actually very hard for us to conceive. But nevertheless, as the Pasuk says by the ladder of Jacob, the Rosho Magia Shamaimo, the head of the ladder reached into the heavens, but its feet, the feet of the ladder, were on the ground. And you have that phenomenon here in the Shas, and you can't get that anywhere else. In other words, if a person sets his mind to, let's say, study the Mishneh Torah of the Rambam, or to study all of the Mishnayos, or to read through the Shulchan Aruch. So, of course, those are areas of learning that will enrich a person to no extent in terms of knowledge of halacha and the basis of halacha. But as far as the exposure one gets to how to actually live that which you're learning, there is no replacement for learning the Daf Gemara and seeing how. Here we're studying about tshuva, we're studying about bein olam hachavero, problems, interpersonal relations. One shouldn't think for one second that the sages and the saintly figures of our Shas were removed and disconnected from our life experience. Far be that from the truth. If anything, they were just as connected with what we would term reality and daily life and daily frustration as any of us. And what we have to learn is how to deal with those things. And that is, in my opinion, one of the benefits, one of the many benefits that one gets from learning the Daf Gemara. And we continue. Rav hava posik sidra kamei derebi. The expression posik sidra, Rashi says, sidra parshas mikro shel neviim oy shel ksuvim. Rav was probably reciting. He was saying verses from the either from the prophets or from the later writings from the ksuvim. It could very well be, since it's Torah she biksav, so he might have been reading from a scroll, and he was reading in the presence of some very great people, people that were greater than he. So Rav was reading psukim in front of Rebbe. Ayol, we continue on the Omid Beis, top of the line, top of the page, also Rebbe Chio. Rebbe Chio came in a bit later, and apparently he was interested. Rashi says he also wanted to hear the psukim. So Rav went back to the beginning. So also Rebbe Chio hodel ereisha, and Rebbe Chio entered, and Rav went back to the beginning. Ayol bar kapora, Bar Kapora, another great figure, he entered, hodel ereisha, and Rav went back to the beginning. Also Rebbe Shimon bar Rebbe, Rebbe Shimon the son of Rebbe came in, hodel ereisha, and Rav went back to the beginning. So notice, he's gone back to the beginning already. This is the fourth time. Rebbe came in, that was the first. We saw Rebbe Chio came in, that was the second. Second time he's reading the same passage. Bar Kapora was the third, and now Reb Shimon bar Rebbe the fourth time. Also Rebbe Chanino bar Chamo. Reb Chanino bar Chamo enters. Omar and Rav reacted in exasperation. He says, Kulei hai nehadir v'nezel. Do I have to go back now? So much I have to go back to the beginning? Lo hadar. He didn't go back to the beginning for the benefit of Rabbi Chanina bar Chama. Ikbid Rav Chanina. And Rav Chanina was upset. Now, it's of value to understand who we're talking about. Now, again, when I say understand, it doesn't mean understand as if we can really understand these people. These are the greatest of the greats that we've ever had in our entire Jewish history. But just for a sense of perspective, Rabbi Chanina bar Chama, when Rabbi Yehuda Nosi, Judah the Prince, the redactor of the Mishnayos, when he was about to die, Rebbe issued an oral will, and he said that now Rebbe had occupied several positions. He was the communal head of the Jewish people on a secular or governmental basis. He also served as the Rosh Yeshiva, the head of the Torah Learning Academy. He appointed successors to his different positions, and Rebbe assigned the position of Rosh Yeshiva not to any of his sons, but he had great sons, but he assigned it to Rabbi Chanina bar Chama. That should give everyone a feeling of who we're talking about here. And yet, now Rav was a younger individual, or if we have to rank people, and it's difficult to do that, but we have to classify him as a lesser individual than Rabbi Chiya, for example, who was an author of Brisis as well as Bar Kappora, and Rav Shimon Bar Rebbe from the very end of the Tanaic period. Rav was at that bridge between the Tanaic and Amoraic period. Some in certain places in the Shas, references made to Rav as Rav Tana Hu Upolid, that Rav has the authority to argue with certain types of Tanaic sources. Being that the case, though, you see Rav expressing a sense of exasperation. I have to go read this again? This would be the fifth time. Well, that insulted Rabbi Chanina. Ozal Rav legabei tleisar mali yomid kipuri v'lo afayis. Rav realized, or he felt, that he had slighted the honor of Rabbi Chanina, and he went to him over the course of 13 Yom Kippurs, of 13 years, seeking Rabbi Chanina's appeasement, and Rabbi Chanina did not yield. The Gemara asks, we have a couple questions on this story. One question, Vehechi Ovid Hachi, how could he seek appeasement 13 times? V'yomer Rabbi Yosi bar Chanina, we have a little arrow, you can refer back to Omen Aleph and find the corresponding arrow, and you'll see where this was said. We saw this today. Rabbi Yosef Chanina said, a person who's seeking appeasement or forgiveness from his friend that he offended should not seek that forgiveness more than 3 times. Notice we dashed on Shalosh, a few lines up, we dashed underlined Tlesar, 13. So how could Rav go so far? So the Gemara says, Rav Shaini. Rav is different. In other words, Rav, Rashi says on the second line from the top, Machmir Hoyo Liatzmo. He was extra stringent upon himself more than is demanded of a standard individual. Another question, though, on this story. Rav Chanina hechi ovid hachi. How could Rav Chanina refuse offering appeasement, refuse to forgive, and maintain his recalcitrance? Ve'omar Ravop kol ha-ma'avir al midoisav ma'avirin loy al kolpshav. Anyone who is ma'avir al midoisav, who overcomes his basic tendencies, someone who is forgiving, so from heaven, they will be forgiving toward him. That's Mavirin Loi Al Kol Pshav. We know that the Almighty conducts the world in the Midah Keneged Midah fashion, measure for measure. The way you are, so too heaven will treat you. The way you treat others, heaven will treat you. So that if you are a forgiving individual, you will benefit by heaven overlooking your shortcomings. So wouldn't it have been to the benefit of Rabbi Hanina, that, namely that even if he was in the right, even if he was right to be offended, and he felt slighted and justifiably angered with Rav, upon seeing Rav seeking his forgiveness, he should have yielded? So there's an explanation for Rabbi Hanina's stubbornness. Elo Rabbi Hanina Chilmo Chazile L'Rav. Rabbi Hanina had a dream, and Rav was the subject of the dream. And what did he see? Dezakfu Bedikla. He saw in the dream that Rav was suspended from a palm tree, Ugmiri. And we have a tradition to call Dezakfu Bedikla Reisha Havi. He was seen suspended from a hanging from a palm tree. That's a sign that they will become Rosh Yeshiva. Now, Rabbi Hanina knew that he was to be the Rosh Yeshiva. But the dream indicated that Rav is going to be the Rosh Yeshiva. So, Rabbi Hanina was afraid, as Rashi explains, that maybe this was a sign of regarding his imminent death, to make room for Rav. There's a concept of Ein Malchus Nogas Bechaverta Afilu Kamlo Nimo, that leadership, when transition time comes, there is no overlapping, and that if the time for Rav has come to become the Rosh Yeshiva, as his dream indicated, that's a sign that he, Rabbi Hanina, is going to be removed, is going to be knocked off. So, Rabbi Hanina figured like this. Rabbi Hanina said to himself, Shma mina boy lemevad reshusa, that the intent is to make Rav into the head. Veloifias, I'm not going to forgive him. Kihechi the lazel veligma raisa babavel. So that will force Rav to leave here, and he'll go to Bavel and be the Rosh Yeshiva over there, and hence not threaten my status. And when we speak about threatening status, we're talking about, and thereby not causing me, Rabbi Hanina, to die. And that is what, in fact, happened. So that when you find throughout the Shas references to Rav being in Bavel, if you're curious, how could it be that Rav was in Bavel if Rav was a student of Rav Yehuda HaNasi, and Rav Yehuda HaNasi was based in Eretz Yisrael? Here it is. This is the story behind Rav's ending up in Bavel. And it's through... And of course, Rav built major Torah academies in Bavel. Tanu Rabbanan. And here, the topic heading that we have on the side, Vidui, Mosai Misvadim. We're going to talk here about confession of sins in the context of prayers. Up till now, we spent the major portion of our shir dealing with seeking the forgiveness of a fellow man that you offended. But in addition to that, and considering the whole realm of Bein Odom Lamakom, there is need to seek the forgiveness of the Almighty. And that is done through vidui, confessing of one's sins. So the topic, as we said, deals with the vidui, confessional, and how is it to be done? When is it to be done? Tanu Rabbanan. Mitzvas vidui erev Yom HaKippurim Chashecha. The primary time for engaging in confession is at the onset of Yom Kippur. It means Yom Kippur together with the befalling of the night, which ushers in Yom Kippur. Avol amru chachamim. But the chachamim nevertheless said, Yisvade koidim shiyochav yishteh. It's a good idea for a person to confess his sins before the suda mafsekis, before the meal of Erev Yom Kippur, of Yom Kippur Eve. Shema titrav daito b'su'uda. Because if he doesn't, he might something might happen to him. Rashi says Shema titrav daito machmas shichrus, because during the meal, and we're talking about the 9th of Tishrei, during the meal, person drinks, might drink wine, might become intoxicated, and if that happens, so he won't be able to confess his sins later on. So before. So anticipating this problem, the Chachamim said, better to be misvadeh, to say the vidui, say the confessional. Now, exactly what the text of the confessional is, that we'll leave till later in the Gemara. But he shall say the vidui before the meal. Before the meal, which, for those who are familiar with contemporary custom, at Mincha, the Mincha prayer service before the meal on Erev Yom Kippur, we say Vidui. V'afal pishis vade kodim shocha v'shasa, even though he already confessed before the meal, misvade l'achar shiyochal v'yishteh. There is still a basis for confessing sins after the meal, meaning as Yom Kippur sets in, maybe he sinned dvar kakola. Maybe he sinned during the meal. V'afalpi shizvade arvis, and even though he said vidui in the during the evening of Yom Kippur, yisvade shachris, he should say the confessional in the morning prayers, the shachris davening, shachris yisvade mumusuf, musuf yisvade b'mincha. Each succeeding prayer service, there is a basis for saying the vidui. Veheichon omro, where in the prayers does he say the vidui? Yochid achar tfiloso, the individual, the person who's davening his private, his personal Shmon Esrei, we call it tfila balachash, he says that after the conclusion of the basic Shmona Esrei. The last bruch of the formal Shmona Esrei is Hamavorech es Amo Yisrael Bashalom, and then we say Yu L'Rotzon Imrei Fi Ve'Gyoin Libi L'Fonecha. That's the sign off of the Shmona Esrei, and then you say the Vidui. U'Shliach Tzibor Oimrei Be'Emsa. The Shliach Tzibor is the one who, let's say, leads the congregation. He recites, he repeats the Shmona Esrei. But when the Shliach Tzibor is leading the service, there is a vidui recited as well, and that is done in the middle of the Shliach Tzibor's Shmona Esrei, namely before he signs off with Hamavorech Es Amo Yisrael Basholoi. My Omar, so what's the text of the vidui? Now, for those of you who are familiar with their long passages of Al-Chet Shechotonu Lefonecho, this way, Al-Chet Shechotonu Lefonecho, that way, is a long list of expressions of confession. That has to do with itemizing sin. But as far as the basic text, there's the basic text of the vidui, of the confessional, and then we practice by having a list of itemized sins. But the Gemara here isn't going to focus on the long list of itemized sins, but rather, what's the basic text, the core or the heart of the vidui? The Gemara here, we have double underlines highlighting the different deos, the different opinions on this topic. On the side, under the Mivneh heading, you can see we feature a double underline, deo is shonis b'mal nusachavi, the different opinions as to what the text of the vidui is. Now, the Gemara doesn't give you a full text. It gives you just a title, and it's the Gemara is working with the assumption that we know what the complete text of each one of these suggestions are. So, Omar Rav, Rav says, Ato yodea roze oilom. In fact, if you open up a machzor, a siddur that contains the Yom Kippur Shmon Esrei, you'll see a passage that begins with these words. So Rav says it's a reference to that passage. And by the way, throughout the Shas, you find the Gemara making references in a very abbreviated ways to things that are found in the siddur. So the existence of a davening text, a prayer text, was something that predated the Gemara, and hence the Gemara makes references to those passages. Of course, in the course of time, there are piyutim and different passages that might have been added later, but whatever the case is, the fact that the Gemara is making reference to them in a very abbreviated fashion indicates that these texts were known to the Gemara as well. So Rav says it's the passage that we know as Ato Yodei Roze Olam. Ushmuel Amar, Shmuel says Mima'amake Halev, and Rashi says that even though as far as I understand, we don't have a passage that we can associate with those words, Rashi says it was a prayer, Tfilahi. Literally, Mima'amake Halev means from the depths of the heart. Rav said, Ato Yodei Roze Olam, you know the secrets of the world. But again, as we said, these are just abbreviated or titles to a passage that would be recited. V'levi Omar, uv'seroscha kosuv lemor. Rashi says, he adds a couple words, uv'seroscha kosuv ki b'yoyim hazeh yechaper. Again, even Rashi is a bit abbreviated, but it's a reference to that passage. Rabbi Yochanan Omar, Riboin ho'oilomim. And Rashi adds a couple lead-in words. Kiloi al tzikoisenu v'chulei. Again, these, you can find this in a holiday machzor, a holiday prayer book. Rabbi Yehuda Omar, Rabbi Yehuda says the text of the vidui would be ki avoinoisenu rabu milimnois v'chateisenu otzmu misaper. A reference to our numerous sins and the great number of them, making it impossible to count all of them. Rav Hamnuna Omar, and now Rav Hamnuna, here we have a vidui which is much. Here we have a practically a complete passage, and this too we find in our Sidurim. Rav Hamnuna says, and here we have six rows of text, Elokai ad shelo notzarti eini kedai, a plea to the Almighty saying that before I was formed, I wasn't worth forming. Achshav shenotzarti, kilu lo notzarti. Now that I've been formed, it's as if I don't exist. Ofrani b'chayoi kal v'chomer b'misosi. In my life, I am like dirt, and all the more so in my death. Harei ani lefonecha kechli mole busho chlimo. I am before you like a vessel filled with embarrassment and shame. Yehi rotzel milfonecha shelo echta. It should be your will that I don't sin. Uma shechotosi maroik brachmecha. And that which I sinned, so purge through your compassion. Avolo al yedei yisurin, but don't do the purging through affliction. Vahainu vidui de Rava kula shasa. This was the text that Rava used throughout the year when he wanted to confess. De Rav Hamnuna zuta beyoma v'kipuri, and Rav Hamnuna zuta. This was his text on Yom Kippur. And now we continue with a point. It's a long point. Omar Marzutra, lo amoron elo delo Omar avol anachnu chotanu. The need for the above, any one of the above passages of vidui, that's if this was not said. Avol anachnu chotanu. Avol Omar avol anachnu chotanu su lo tzorach. If a person recited this passage saying that avol anachnu chotanu, that we have sinned, so you don't need to say more than that particular passage. Diomar bar hamduri havokoimno kamei de Shmuel. Bar hamduri tells us that I was standing in the presence of Shmuel, v'avi Yosef, and Shmuel was seated. V'chimoto shlicha de tzibura v'yomar aval anachnu chatanu. And when the shliach tzibur reached that passage of this aval anachnu chatanu, kom mekam, he got up. Omar shma mino ikur vidui hayhu. They conclude from Shmuel's behavior that that is the main vidui. Tnan hosam. The Mishnah says in Maseches Tainis, b'shloisha prokim bashana, three times during the year, kayanim noisim es kapayim arba poma biyom. The kayhanim recite the priestly blessing we call duchening or birkas kayhanim, nesias kapayim. They do that, the priestly blessing, four times during the day. So there are three times during the year that there will be four times during the day that they will recite the Birkas Kehanim, the priestly blessing. What are the four times during the day? B'shachris, b'musuf, b'mincha, uv'ne'ilas sha'orim. Those are the names of the prayers, the shachris prayer, the musuf, the mincha, and ne'ilas sha'orim. Literally, the locking of the gates. The Gemara will deal with that phrase a little bit later. The following are the three times during the year that this occurs. B'tanios, uv'ma'amodos, uv'yom ha'kippurim. Tanios were public fast days in the event of a drought. So there would be public fasting and additional prayers were added. Ma'amodos is a reference to the representatives of the Jewish people in the Beis Hamikdash while korbanos, while public sacrifices were being offered. So the ma'amodos during the week, four days, they would fast, and the source is referring to those as well. Uvi Yom HaKippurim and Yom Kippur. Now Yom Kippur for us is the most familiar of these. This is what we still have and we practice. And on Yom Kippur day, so you know that there in a you have shachris, there's musuf, there's mincha, and there is ne'ila. Rashi elaborates, quotes the Gemara in Tainis that deals with this source, but I don't want to get into to those details. We want to focus on what's relevant to our discussion right now, and it has to do with the ne'ila. My ne'ilas sha'orim. What is meant by ne'ilas sha'orim? Rav omar tzlosu yaserta. Rav says an extra shmona esrei. That is what we are quite familiar with. And that on Yom Kippur, there's the ne'ila service. That's recited after mincha, then the late part of Yom Kippur day. Shmuel omar. Shmuel says that ne'ilas sha'orim is mo onu ma chayenu. That's also a well-known passage. However, Rashi points out that according to Shmuel, Nila Shorim is not an additional Shmona Esrei. So as far as Shmuel is concerned, Ni'ila or Ni'ila Shorim is a passage that's recited, but not an additional Shmona Esrei. Meisvei, we raise an objection from a Tanaic source, and you can see there's a framed section here, following which the Gemara says that this source, in fact, refutes Shmuel's point of view. Meisvei. So let's read the source. The source features the different prayers and the recitation of the confessional, the vidui. Or Yom HaKippurim Mispal Sheva U Misvadeh. Or, like at the beginning of Maseches Psochim, there it says, or labos, or can mean the night. So Yom Kippur night, there's the Arvis, he davens seven brochas, the standard holiday Shmon Esrei, as opposed to the weekday Shmon Esrei, which has 18 or 19 brochas, the holiday Shmon Esrei has seven brochas. So you say seven, and there is a vidui. B'shachris, Mispal Sheva Misvade. B'musuf, Mispal Sheva Misvade. B'mincha, Mispal Sheva Misvade. B'ne'ilo, Mispalel Sheva Misvade. So here we've dashed underlined the main point. B'nei lo mispalel. Now that's not like Shmuel, because Shmuel said that you say mo onu mechayenu, and you're not mispalel. You don't say a shmona esrei. The Taneg source says that an ila is a shmona esrei. The Gra doesn't have the balance of this line in his text, so we skip it to the next line. V'chosem bevidui divrei Rabbi Meir. Now chosem bevidui is the bracha ends with the Baruch Atah Hashem Hakel Hasolchan. The Chachamim Omrim Mispalel Sheva V'im Rotza Lachdom Bevidui Chosem. And the Chachamim, in reference to Ni'ila, say if he wants to use that sign off, that closing bracha, so he can do thusly. For our purposes, though, this source was brought in as a challenge to Shmuel. Tiyufta, the Shmuel. Is this a refutation of Shmuel? Tiyufta, yes, it is. As we continue in the Gemara, let's read one more line of Gemara. Ula barav nochis kamei derava. Ula served as a shliach tzibur. Nochis kamei literally means he descended in front of Rava, but it means to serve as a shliach tzibur by Rava. And Rashi adds in Ni'ila, at the time of Ni'ila. He opened up the Shmon Esrei in the middle section with that opening, Ato Bechartonu, which everyone I'm sure is familiar with. The Siem, and the end ends with Bema Anu Mechayenu. Vishabche, and Rav complimented him. What's interesting to note is that within his text he incorporated that which Shmuel said, but it seems from the general context of the Gemara that Ula Barav was actually saying a full Shmona Esrei with this text in it. As we look at the side of the Gemara, we have a topic heading. We call this Hemshech. We continue. It's a continuation. Because we entitled the previous Nosei as Tfilas Ni'ila. So we're continuing with a Ni'ila discussion. And here we have written Dino Shel Rav. Tfilas Ni'ila Poiteres Es Shel Arvis. Here we're going to focus on a teaching of Rav, in which he says that if you say the Ni'ila Shmon Esrei, that exempts you from the Arvis. Now, Arvis, we're talking here about, of course, the end of Yom Kippur day. So if you said Ni'ila, you don't have to say Arvis, we call Mayrif. We'll get into this when we get into the Gemara a little bit. That would seem to show the timing of Ni'ila. Superficially, it would appear that if this can be suggested that Ni'ila exempts one from Arvis, it must be that Ni'ila is recited after dark, namely the time that one would ordinarily say Arvis. Of course, that itself is a rather broad discussion, because you see in Maseches Brochas, for example, Shitas Reb Yudah, that Minchas, the time of Mincha ended, it's called Plag HaMincha, and after that began the time for Arvis. So as far as that opinion in Tanoim, Arvis could be recited, in fact, during daytime, daylight hours. But let us make just one assumption here, and that is that if you are going to say that Ni'ila exempts one from Arvis, that they would be, that they are then at the same time of day. So let's continue in the Gemara. Omar Rav, Tfilas Ni'ila poteres es shel arvis. Now, the expression poteres means exempts. The term exempting from indicates that that which is being exempted is something that otherwise is obligatory. And that, in other words, according to Rav, arvis is an obligatory prayer, an obligatory prayer. And through the recitation of Ni'ila, you can exempt yourself from saying Mayrif. Rav Litame, Rav, by claiming that Ne'ila can exempt you from Arvis, Rav is consistent with what he said earlier, the Omar Tzloisa Yaseira Hi, that Ne'ila is a full Shmona Esrei. It's an extra Shmona Esrei. We have a little arrow on the to the right-hand side of the Gemara text, pointing to the, aligning it with the arrow above, where you saw Rav say that. V'kevon detzoli lei, and since you prayed the Ne'ila, and Rashi adds, Misha Hashecha, you said the Ne'ila after dark, su lo tzorech, you don't need to say the Arvis. In other words, you have an after dark Shmona Esrei that replaces the need or the obligation of the other kind of after dark Shmona Esrei, the Arvis. Question, Umi Omar Rav Hochi, would Rav have said thusly? Omar Rav, Halacha Kedivrei Omer Tefilas Arvis Rishus. Rav, in Maseches Brochas rules, that in concerning a controversy as to what status Arvis has, so Rav takes the side, the opinion that Arvis is an optional prayer service. It's not something obligatory. Again, we have to caution everybody that when learning a Daf Gemara, do not learn a Daf Gemara through what I like to call Mishnah Brura eyes. The Mishnah Brura represents the foremost halacha lemaisa work for many, many people nowadays, but that represents, as we say, halacha lemaisa, which is a result of having chosen opinions in the Gemara and Rishonim and eventually issuing rulings. However, in learning the Gemara, being that it predates our form of halacha lemaisa, there were different approaches to things. So that even though today no one would miss davening Ma'ariv, nevertheless, there was an opinion that says that Tefillas Arvis is optional. And exactly what does that mean? That's a separate topic. One has to look into what are the parameters of describing something as rishus. That having been said, what we have to focus on, though, is Rav rules Tefillas Arvis rishus. And if you classify something as rishus, you wouldn't use the term poteris with reference to Arvis. Poteris means exempts from an obligation. Ne'ila was described before as something that's poteris shel Arvis. It exempts you from your Arvis obligation. And that was stated by Rav. But Rav at the same time holds that Tefillas Arvis is reshus, that Arvis is something called optional, and being that it's viewed as optional, the term poteris is inappropriate. The Gemara answers, when Rav, we call Rav number one, that Tefillas Ne'ila is poteris shel Arvis, he said that not as his own opinion, but ledivrei ha'oimer choyva ka'omar. He said that according to the other opinion that says that Arvis is obligatory. So if you hold that, then let it be known that Ne'ila could exempt you from your Arvis obligation. Not that I, Rav, holds that Arvis is obligatory, but if you happen to hold that it is, Ne'ilo could exempt you from the need for your Arvis. The Gemara asks, Meisve, we have a Tanaic source that's raised here as a question. This source is very similar to what we saw above, dealing with the different Shmona Esreis and the confessional. It says, Or Yom HaKippur Misba'ol Sheva U'misvadeh. The night of Yom Kippur, you say Shmona Esrei, seven brochas and the vidui, the confessional. Shachris Sheva U'misvadeh, Musaf Sheva U'misvadeh. The text is a little lacking here, so on the side it's added, B'mincha Misba'ol Sheva U'misvadeh. B'ne'ilo Misba'ol Sheva U'misvadeh. Arvis, Mispalel, Sheva Mi'ein Shmona Esrei. Now, notice, we've dashed underlined the key expressions. You see, he says Ne'ila, and at the end of Yom Kippur, after Yom Kippur, he's saying Arvis. And when he says Arvis at Motzei Yom Kippur, here it says, he says in abbreviated form, Mispalel Sheva Mi'ein Shmona Esrei. Without getting into the sugya in Maseches Brochas, but Rashi describes what this is. It's an abbreviated form of Shmoneh Esrei, which means you've got the basic text of the first three brachas and the last three brachas, and in the middle there's an abbreviated text known as Havinenu. That's what you say, and Rabbi Chanino ben Gamliel, Mishum Avoisov, Mispalish Monesri Shlemos. Rabbi Chanino disagrees with the Tanakama and says that Arvis of Motsoi Yom Kippur, Myriv that you say after Yom Kippur, is a full Shmona Esrei. And why is it a full Shmona Esrei? That we're at the top of Peches and Rav, and they should sork Loimar Havdola Bechoinen Ados, because you have to add the Atochonantonu passage, the Havdola passage, because you're going from Yom Kippur, which is a holy day, to a common day. So Havdola is recited, and that is most effectively recited, that passage, if you are saying a complete form of Shmona Esrei. These represent, by the way, separate sukkis on their own that you find in Maseches Brachos, but we want to focus, as we always strive to do in Gemara markings, to stay on at the main point. We see in this source a person saying Ne'ilah and saying Arvis. So this idea of Tfilas Ne'ilah Poteres Shel Arvis would be refuted from this source. The Gemara says, Tanoi Hi. The issue is a Machloikis Tanoim. The issue being, would Ne'ilah exempt from Mariv, from Arvis? As we said earlier, in order for Ne'ilah to exempt from Arvis, these two prayers would have to be, the time of Ne'ilah would have to be at the same time that one would otherwise say Arvis. Now one has to remember that point as we go on in the Gemara. The Gemara answers that the issue is a machlokes tanoim. The Gemara, in its response, cites a Tanaic source, and when you first read through the source, you wonder what in the world is the connection of this source to our Yom Kippur Shmona Esrei discussion. We will try to point out the connection as we go on in the source, but maybe just a word of background. That is that in addition to the realm of defilement or of impurity, and there are many different sources of defilement which generate the need to go to a mikveh, to be toivel in a mikveh, to immerse in a mikveh which cleanses, purifies the individual. As we said, there are many different forms of that. One is known as a Baal Keri. A Baal Keri is a reference to a man that had an emission of semen, and on a rabbinic level, according to some opinions, he is prohibited from engaging in Torah study and prayer. And we're, again, speaking in very general terms. We're not committing ourselves to any specific point of view. We're just mentioning this point. And as far as, again, we mentioned before, we are not dealing with halacha lemaisa in this shiur. We're not telling you what one is expected to do. But we are pointing out that in the time of the Gemara, there was this, in the time of the Tanaic sources that we see here, there was a restriction, according to some opinions, of engaging in prayer and in Torah learning when one is in a state of tumah as a result of being a Baal Keri, and that prevents him from Torah and from praying until he immerses in a mikvah. So when we go through this source, when we get to the point this dealing with the Baal Keri, you have to immediately make the connection between Baal Keri and inability to daven, and only through mikveh immersion, can you now daven, can you now pray. Another important point is that Yom Kippur is a day that is forbidden in bathing. Is immersing in a mikveh considered bathing? Well, if you're dealing with an obligatory type immersion, so it's not considered bathing. The ultimate example of that is the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur bathed 5 times in a mikveh. The Gemara now continues with this information, and we have to not lose sight of the forest for the trees, because we are dealing with the issue of ni'ilah and its ability to exempt one from arvis. So we have a source. It says, "Kol chayvei tvilos toivlin kedarkan biyom kippurim." People who are obligated to immerse in a mikveh can do so on Yom Kippur, and they're not guilty of the iser rechitz, of the prohibition of bathing. These people include nida, violedes, a menstruant woman, a woman who gave birth, tovlos, kedarka, b'leili kippurim. They immerse in their regular way Yom Kippur night, which is the time, the night time is for that kind of immersion, nida or yoledes. Balkeri toivu v'holich ad ha-mincha. And here we have to start focusing our attention. The Balkeri can immerse himself until mincha. That means if he experienced a keri release and he hasn't daven mincha yet, so in order for him to be able to daven mincha, he has to purify himself through a mikveh immersion. If he saw keri after he already daven mincha, he doesn't have to immerse himself. He doesn't immerse himself. He's not allowed to immerse himself. Well, you ask, well, what about enabling him to daven ni'ilah? So that's just keep that in mind. Rabbi Yossi Omer Kol Hayom Kulo. Rabbi Yossi says even after davening mincha, if he saw keri after mincha, he immerses in the mikveh. Now why? Well, because it's very nice that he daven mincha, but he's got to daven ni'ilah. So he already daven mincha, and after that he saw the keri, and he hasn't yet daven ni'ilah, he immerses himself to enable him to daven the ni'ilah shmon esrei. What about the Tanakama? The Tanakama is of the opinion that ni'ilah is said after dark, meaning it's said after Yom Kippur has passed. So if you have the keri after mincha, the immersion is not going to have any bearing on a Yom Kippur day prayer. So why immerse yourself? Otherwise, if it's not for a licensing a prayer, so there's no need. It would fall into the category of merely bathing then. So according to the Tanakhama, Ni'ilah is recited at night, at the same time Ma'ariv would be recited. Oh, that being the case, Ni'ilah could exempt one from the Shmona Esrei, the Ma'ariv Shmona Esrei. And this is what Rav's original halacha, the Rav number one halacha, is based on. The Tanaic source that indicated that one is saying Ni'ilah and also Ma'ariv of Motzoi Yom Kippur, which indicates that Ni'ilah doesn't exempt, that's because Ni'ilah is recited during the day, not at the time that you would say Ma'ariv. That's reflected by the Shita of Reb Yossi. So, simply put, Reb Yossi is the author of the source, the Tanaic source at the bottom of Pei Zayimut Beis, and the Tanakama is the basis of Rav's teaching that Tfilas Ni'ilah Poteres Es Shel Arvis. The Gemara raises a contradiction. And as far as the discussion we just had, so we've provided an answer or a point of defense for Rav in indicating that the issue is a machlokas tanoim, and Rav has on whom to base himself, namely the Tanakama of the source we just read. However, we now have a Tanaic source covering the same topics, and all of a sudden we're going to see the opinions flipped around. They're contradictory. In other words, if you underlined, or as you can see, we have underlined Rav Yossi in the source we just read, he said Kol Yom Kulo. The next source, Rabbi Yossi appears as well, he's underlined, and he says there Minamin Cholamala. Minamin Cholamala Ein Yocholipo, from after Mincha there's no immersion. Well, that's contradicting Rabbi Yossi we just saw in this source. And the opinion that precedes Rabbi Yossi in this upcoming source says Tov Vavolech Kol Yom Kulo. That contradicts the Rabbanan in the source we just read. So we have to resolve these two sources. Let's see the Gemara. Viraminu, Hazov, Vazova, Hamatsora, Vamotsoras, Uboyalnida, Vitome Mace. This is a list of different kinds of people that are defiled. Toivun, Kedarkun, Biomekipurim, they are allowed to immerse themselves in a mikveh, even though they're exposing their entire body to water. It's okay. It's not for the purpose of bathing, it's for the purpose of purification. And they're doing it on Yom Kippur. Nido violetis, tovlos kedakun belele, Yom Kippurim. These two kinds of tumah, tumas nido, tumas violetis, immerse during the night of Yom Kippur. Balkeri, and here we start focusing our attention. Balkeri toivel vahoylech kol hayoim kuloi. Well, this is the shita of the Tanakama, but this is not like the Tanakama, the Rabbonon in the previous source. And just keep one finger here and you move your finger, the other finger up a few lines. You can see there it said that Balkeri tovelech ad hamincha, not kol hayoim kulo. Kol Yom Kulo means he can be tevil even after saying mincha. Rabbi Yossi oimer min hamincha lamala ein yocholipol. And here Rabbi Yossi says that if you daven mincha, you can't be tevil anymore the rest of the day. That's not what Rabbi Yossi said in the source before. The Gemara says loy kashya. As far as what seems to be a contradiction in Rabbi Yossi's, there's no contradiction. Ha ditzoli tfilas ni'ila. The second source that says of bin amincha mala, he can't be tevil because he not only mincha that he daven, he already daven ni'ila. He daven ni'ila, which is a daytime prayer service. He finished that. He then has keri, and it's still Yom Kippur day, so he can't be tevil. There's no pressing need to be tevil. It's not needed to allow him, enable him to daven, because he's done all his davening already. The source before, where Rabbi Yossi says you can toivel the whole day, because he didn't daven ni'ilah yet. Even though he davened mincha, he didn't yet daven ni'ilah, which again is a daytime prayer. And therefore, even though it's Yom Kippur, you need to toivel in order to say ni'ilah, which is a daylight, daytime prayer. The Gemara asks, "E ditzali, the second source we just set up as he is having daven ni'ilah already. He davened already ni'ilah. Then my tamayu de rabbonon. Why would the rabbonon in that second source say?" He davened already. What's the purpose in immersing yourself? The Gemara answers, there is a separate issue, a separate purpose. Kosavri Rabbonon, the Rabbonon in that source hold, Tvila Bizmano Mitzvah, to be toivel at the first opportunity that the need arises to be tovel. When the zman of the tefillah sets in, you want to catch it at the time, that has special significance. Tefillah bizmano mitzvah. So it's pointed out, Rashi is quick to point out that the Rabbonon holding tefillah bizmano mitzvah in the second source is not the same opinion of the Rabbonon in the first source. In the first source, it said Balkeri Toivel V'Holech Ad HaMincha, that the immersion is possible up till Mincha in order to enable you to daven Mincha. And beyond that, even though it's the time, because you just had the Keri experience, the Keri emission, so it's now the time, the mitzvah time to immerse. No, because you still don't immerse yourself according to that first source, because that Rabbanan, that Chachomim, that Tanakama doesn't hold from this concept of Tevila Bizmana mitzvah. Well, that having been said, this raises another question. Mechlal de Rabbi Yossi Sovar Lav mitzvah. Rabbi Yossi in this second Tanaic source, who didn't say Kol Hayom Kulo, he said you can immerse yourself up till the point that you need the immersion for davening, for mincha, for nila, but after that, no tefillah, even though it's the zman, so it seems that Rabbi Yossi holds lav mitzvah. Again, let's read that again. Michlal de Rabbi Yossi sovar lav mitzvah. Are we to assume then Rabbi Yossi holds that tefillah bizmana is not a mitzvah? It's not a goal in and of itself to immerse at the right time? V'ha Tanya, we have another source. In this source, we're going to discover to the contrary. What does it say? Harei shoyo shem kosuv abasor, person who has the holy name of the Almighty written on his flesh. Harei ze lo yirchatz, he shouldn't wash it. V'lo yosuch, not smear it with oils. V'lo yamud b'mokim b'tinoifes, and not stand in a filthy place. Nizdam na loy tevila, tevilas mitzvah, if he needs to immerse himself because he needs to achieve purification, what is he going to do? Now, when one immerses himself, so he's basically naked and he's in a mikveh, what about all the honor that one's expected to bestow upon the written name of the Almighty? So what does he do? Kurech olav gemi v'yored v'tovel. He wraps it with some reed material and immerses in the mikveh. Now, that the covering of it is a sign of honor to the name that's written on his flesh. The explanation that we have to add to this, and if he doesn't find the gemi, if he doesn't find this gemi material, this reed material, so Rashi, by the way, adds that the gemi is to protect it from the water washing off the Shem Hashem. Lahogeno lov mishetef hamayim, Rashi says. So if he can't find the gemi, he should wait till tomorrow. Rav Yossi oimer yoyreid v'toivel kedarko. He should immerse himself in a regular way without trying to find gemi. The only restriction we place upon him is don't rub it. But as far as Rabbi Yossi is concerned, don't waste your time trying to find the gemi. The kaimalon de betevilo bizmano mitzvah pligi. And we understand that the underlying point of argument here is the issue of getting the tefillin in at its first opportune time. The tefillah bizmana mitzvah, that's a mitzvah to immerse yourself at the first time that it becomes necessary. So what is Rabbi Yossi saying? Rabbi Yossi is saying, listen, you can't waste your time trying to find the gemi. You might, the time, it might pass. In other words, nightfall might happen, might set in, and then that's already not the first opportunity. It's not the time that the immersion obligation set in. You'll be losing the time. So what do we see? I know we're sounding a little repetitious. You see here that Rabbi Yossi holds Tevila Bizmana is a mitzvah. The source just before, which indicated Rabbi Yossi says that if you have the carry after Mincha and you've davened already, no Tevila. The Tanakama said that to be toivel anyway, because tefillah bizmana mitzvah, but Rabbi Yossi there says tefillah bizmana not mitzvah. Here Rabbi Yossi is saying tefillah bizmana is a mitzvah. Contradiction. Answer: Hahi Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda hi. The source before where Rabbi Yossi's name appeared, indicating tefillah bizmana is not a mitzvah. That's not the standard Rabbi Yossi. That's someone else. He has the same name, but he is Rabbi Yossi Bar Yehuda. It's a different opinion. So we don't have a contradiction in Reb Yossi's. So once again, the name above that's the Reb Yossi Yomer Min HaMincha LaMala Ein Yochel Litvol, that's true. Tevilah Bizmana not a mitzvah. That's the opinion of Reb Yossi Reb Yehuda. The other Rav, Reb Yossi, he holds Tevilah Bizmana is a mitzvah. Now, where do we see this opinion of Reb Yossi Bar Yehuda? Desanya. Here's a source that has a certain a lot of background is really necessary to understand the source, but we're going to try to present it in an abbreviated fashion. The source deals with a woman that had been pregnant, and she comes to us after having born the child, and there are a number of different tevila needs that she has that as a result of having born the child and having to concern ourselves with maybe she is she also experienced ziva, another form of tuma. The source here says, presents Reb Yossi, who says Desanya Reb Yossi Reb Yehuda Omer Daya L'Tevila Shetehei Bachrona. It's enough for her, instead of the numerous tevilos that the Chachomim suggest that she makes, each one, because maybe, in their mind, maybe this is the time that she needs to do the tevila. Rabbi Yossi Yehuda suggests she waits for the passage of all the dates that might have been the time for her being needing to be tevil, and does one tevila at the end of all those dates, and that covers, that will purify her for all of her purification needs. What, without getting into detail, which Rashi does, without getting into detail, you can see that Reb Yossi Reb Yehuda's attitude is that when he says "Da'ila Tevila Shnei Bachron," it's enough that she's toivo one tevila at the end, covering all the purification possibilities that she had up till that point. It's of no concern to Reb Yossi Reb Yehuda that she has to catch the need to immerse at the first opportune time. Let all those opportune times pass. She waits till all the necessary dates go by and immerses herself at the end. And that fulfills her tevila obligations. For our purposes, it's enough that we see that Reb Yossi Reb Yehuda holds tevila b'zmana is not a mitzvah. Before we conclude, let us remind you that if you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.